following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, open up your Bible to the Gospel. Yes, the Gospel of Genesis, because the Gospel is there in Genesis for sure. But open up to Genesis chapter 27. And before I do the quickest review you've ever heard on a little bit of chapter 26, I'll give you the title and where we're going tonight. Title of the message, Only One Role Model Here. Everybody say that with me. Only one role model here. And you're going to see that in this chapter, in chapter 27, there's really only one hero that shows up. In this pretty dark chapter, I would say it is one of the saddest chapters in all of the Bible. Because there's not much of a glimmer of hope on this wonderful human race. What's the Bible say about us? We have all sinned. There is how many righteous? No, not one, it says. Not even one. And you're going to see that typified here. But quickly, a little bit of wrap-up on 26. Isaac listened to God. You remember that last week? He finally listened to God when God said, don't you dare go down to Egypt. He said, don't you dare go to Egypt, which is what his daddy did, remember? As Abraham went down to Egypt, he said, don't go there, you stay put. And so he did stay put. He stayed right where he was, and God prospered Isaac. And Isaac's wealth became so great, and it says that his power was so great that Abimelech, the little local king, he felt threatened. And I think he also felt jealous of the power and the prosperity that God had poured out upon that man. Isaac moved with his tribe when God told him to, when Abimelech was showing his jealousy, maybe some rage in there, but certainly his envy of the blessing upon Isaac's life. So Isaac moved his tribe to the valley, not the San Fernando Valley, not the Simi Valley. Pray for the folks up there today as well. But he moved into the Gerar Valley, which must have been rather close to Gerar, the city of Gerar. And then there was a conflict over the water rights. And if you don't have water, you don't have life. If you don't have a way to get water to all the homes of those people that live on this beautiful Southern California plain, which you know what this is? You know what the plain that we live on actually is? It's a desert. It is naturally a desert. But we all decided we wanted to live here. So we have to steal water. We have to borrow water from the Colorado River. And we have to pipe it all the way through the hills out in the desert and into the LA basin. We need to pipe it down from up north so all of us can live happily here, at least well watered here in Southern California. Will Durant in his 11 volumes that he and his wife wrote, most of them they wrote together. I think he started the series himself, The History of Civilization. In a little book that he wrote afterwards, which was a summary of the themes of human history, the history of civilization, he made the observation, and it's kind of a duh observation. It's one of those, well, of course. He said, all major civilizations and all ancient cities that we read about in history were established on or very, very close to a water source. Well, of course, because if you don't have water, you don't have life. And so they literally followed the streams of water so they could stay alive. Well, Isaac moves on, and he moves to this place that was called the place or the well of the sevenfold oath. Anybody remember what the real name, how we know that? What's it called? The well of the sevenfold oath. Everybody say Beersheba. It's beer like beer, but it's not beer. And Sheva is a seven. It's Beersheba or Beersheba. The place of the sevenfold oath. And Isaac built his first altar there. There's another altar coming. But God made his oath to Isaac. And I was wondering at this idea of calling it the place of the sevenfold oath. Why seven? Well, I was looking over, and you can look at it there in chapter 26, the conversation that God has with Isaac. And I think it's just remarkable. He says he appeared to him. How many of you would just love it if God appeared to you? How many of you would just, wouldn't that be, and you would be scared to death if he appeared to you? Because most people, when God appeared, or even when an angel from heaven appears, if they're more like in angel garb than in human garb, if they're, you know, the Bible talks about angels among us unaware. That means they're not unaware, we're unaware. And the Bible says some people have entertained angels and didn't even know it as they morph into, that's almost like the current, special effects they call shape-shifting, where an angel appeared just like a person. But when God appeared, most people were trembling when he appeared. But I want to show you what I think this all comes down to, the sevenfold oath. Look over at verse 24. It says, "The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.'" And so he built an altar there. Here's where I think the sevenfold blessing comes into this. The sevenfold blessing begins with his identity. He says, "I'm your father's God. I'm Yahweh, the one who's speaking to you, same God that your father followed." The comfort, he says, "Don't be afraid." God just comforting a man who might have been afraid at that moment, maybe afraid of his future, maybe afraid of the presence of God. But he said, "Don't be afraid." Next thing, he says, "I'll be with you." He promises his presence to him. It's like an oath on all these. I'm your God. I will comfort you. I'll be with you with my presence. Next one is provision. He said, "I'll bless you." And God was saying, "I'll give you everything you need to walk the path that I've called you to walk." How many of you are realizing this is true for you too? You got those same promises from God. Some say that the sevenfold oath just means the total blessing of God. It doesn't need to number in seven, and that's possible too. But I noticed a few other ones here. There was a promise of growth. "I will multiply your tribe." We're going to talk about that a little bit this coming weekend as we talk about being fruitful people. Jesus being the vine and the Father being the one who tends the vine and us being the what? The branches. And what's supposed to happen on the branches? It's supposed to be fruit. There's supposed to be a multiplication. We're supposed to be fruitful. So he says, "And there'll be growth. I will multiply your tribe." And the next one is this continued covenant. He said, "And I'll do it because I made a promise to Abraham." He said, "I'm not done. Your tribe does not end with Abraham. It goes on. The promise goes on to you." There's this continued promise, this continued covenant with God and Abraham and now Isaac. And you're going to, is anybody surprised it's going to go on down to Jacob? Well, after you get to know a little more about Jacob tonight, you might be surprised that God would ever bless somebody like him. How many of you are glad God blesses somebody like you or somebody like me? So there's six of them. Where's the seventh? Well, it was really the first thing that happened in this scene. He got to see God, the blessing of God, the real, true, living God. It wasn't just, these weren't things he just dreamed up in his head. This wasn't an inner voice. There was a visual, as they say today, the optics. There was a visual of God before him, and it just stabilized that man. He said, "I will be with you." Now, he wasn't always stable, because we got to read chapter 27 tonight. But Jacob, he built his altar there. And he attained peace between his neighbors, between he and Abimelech. And then as you move to the end of the story, or the end of that chapter at least, chapter 26, read it with me, or look at it with me anyway. God has told him he would be with him, and there's his presence and his promise and his provision, and you're going to grow. And the promise I made to Abraham, it still stands. God could have said, "We're just getting started. You're just the second generation in this specific plan of redemption." Jacob had a brother, didn't he? Anybody remember Jacob's brother's name? They were pretty close. They they were fighters from the womb, and his name was Esau. Listen to the end of chapter 26. It sets up chapter 27. It says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives," there's a plural there, that's the first problem, "he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." I'm not going to ask you any questions tonight about in-law issues. But with this family, the girls that married into the family through the son Esau were nothing but a grief to mom and dad. And Father, I pray as we turn the next page tonight, and we see again the unfolding of this. He is. He's a patriarch. He's one of the fathers of the faith. And it's remarkable to us and humbling and encouraging, Lord, that you would use people like him and people like us. So, Father, as we move through chapter 27 this evening, would you just let our hearts be open and listening to your Spirit, Lord, as we read ancient words that teach us contemporary truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can I ask you to put a couple of verses alongside of what we've just read? 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. You're going to see in 1 Kings chapter 11, Esau who angered his parents. Esau who decided, I don't need to live by the covenant agreement that God has made with my father or my grandfather. I can break the rules. I can go anywhere I want to go. He decided he could do that, and he lived. I think he lived to regret it. What you find there in 1 Kings chapter 11 is a king. Now, I guess if this had been a king type situation, a kingdom, and it wasn't a kingdom yet, it's just a tribe that's growing. But if it had been a kingdom, Esau, by birthright, should have been the next king, right? If Abraham was the first king, and then Isaac was the next king, then Esau should have been, by the birthright, should have been the next king. Well, you know it didn't happen that way because he bargained away his birthright. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, you have one of the, in fact, he's called the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. And it says as he grew older, he continued to collect wives and sex partners, just concubines and servants. And he continued to do that. And the scripture tells us in that passage is up on the screen. You can read that later. It says that as he got older in his old age, and it says his wives turned his heart from following the Lord. Now, I don't know if that's a little bit of a cop-out. And maybe there was some pressure from the wives. Hey, build me an altar too. Hey, build me a temple too so I can worship my God. But the Bible says that's exactly what he did. And he invited into the house of God, at least into Jerusalem there, he invited the other gods that God had said have nothing to do with. And we don't know how many temples or altars or shrines he put up to false deities, but God had some very, very strong words for him. Here you see Esau, who's doing what he's doing to hurt his mom and dad. And mission was accomplished. He did hurt them. He hurt them deeply. I don't know if you've ever been in that position. I'll show my dad who's boss. Did any of you ever have the courage to say to your mom or dad, you're not the boss of me? Any of you ever say that? Well, if you did, I'll bet your mom or your dad showed you who was boss. But that's Esau. He said, you're not the boss of me. I'll show you what I can do. I don't get the birthright. And even there's more that he's about to lose in chapter 27. But he did it to hurt his parents, and he did offend his parents. But when Solomon did the same thing, and he began to bring in foreign wives and foreign gods because he couldn't say no to his lust, it says he didn't anger mom and dad, he angered God. And God said to him, I am going to rip the kingdom away from you, away from your tribe. He said, the kingdom will be split in two because of what you've done. He said, I will allow you one tribe that will remain in your family down here, whom your son, who was a lousy king, will rule over. And the lineage, remarkably enough, that would lead to Christ would run through that line. Just, what did God ever have to work with but broken people? Amen? And again, I say it, maybe I oversay it, but that's who he works through today. There is no perfect soul in this room or anywhere that I've ever been and anywhere that you've ever been. But be careful when it comes to what the scripture tells us I was supposed to go through these. You want to go through these? I'll go through these. Solomon's foreign wives turned his heart from following God, and Solomon built them the places, and God was angry with him. So I've already covered that. But look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Thought this was just an Old Testament thing? Here's Paul talking to the people of Corinth. What do you know about the city of Corinth and Athens and all of Greece and all of the Roman Empire filled with gods? You've heard it said over and over again. You've been in church more than a year. You've heard this statement probably that there were more gods in Athens or Corinth than there were people. That's not an exaggeration because every house had multiple gods. They had a shelf for all other gods. And I wish I could remember what that was called. It's one of the ancient words for God. And then, you know, the little shelf that would hold them up. And so they had all of these gods. And so Paul, writing to a church in a city that was filled with false religion and false gods, he says to them, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with," should say, Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Belial is another word, another way of talking about the devil. In other words, the answer to all those questions, there is no union between the two. Now, I know that right now, whether it's right here or somebody listening to that, this may be online or later on, I know there are believers that are in union with unbelievers. I know that there are Christians who have married those that are not Christians, or maybe you've come to Christ and your spouse hasn't come to Christ. Don't give up. That doesn't mean run for the courts. That means run for the altar. Fall to your knees and ask God to bless your spouse and your family and your extended family and be a light to that family. I heard one of the most encouraging stories right out here in the hallway last Sunday. I wasn't preaching, so I was wandering the halls. I had a hall pass, but I was wandering the halls and I was visiting all the classrooms. And after the 11 o'clock service, I got stuck right out there, stuck in the most wonderful way, hearing story after story, meeting people that I don't usually get to meet. And this one woman, I think her name is Lily. And she came to Jesus about 6 years ago after a performance of The Shepherd of Bethlehem. And I always give some kind of an invitation, calling people, just trust in Jesus, thank Him for dying for you on the cross. And I usually don't ask people on those nights, raise your hand, come forward. But she said that was the night that she surrendered her life to Jesus. And she goes back to China, which is the land of her birth, and she's there usually during the summers. And she led her parents to the Lord and other family members to the Lord. And it just keeps going. You don't give up on unbelievers. You shine on them. I mean, if this is where you find yourself, that's an empty screen. Maybe that's where you feel like you find yourself, on an empty screen. But if you find yourself in that situation where you may be in a family that's, you're the only believer, well, thank God you're in that family. Don't leave that family. Be a light in that family. Be truth. Let them see how a Christian lives. I hope everybody can say a loud amen to that. Amen. Please. I'm not saying that's easy. I know it's not easy. But continue to be a light, because you may be the most brilliant light they'll ever see. The closest they'll ever come to a Christian is how close they are to you. And take hope in Christ and find your hope in Him and your peace in Him. Now, Esau did what he did against the covenant of God. And I think he was saying, I'll show you, Dad. I'll show you. And it was a disaster. And then chapter 27, and I got to say to you, there are no human heroes or role models in chapter 27. So let's dive into it. We won't be in it long tonight. It's a very, very simple chapter, and I'm going to read through it kind of quickly, because as we're going to end a bit early, we've got some help that we would love to procure from you to help us prepare for tomorrow night, as hundreds of people come onto our property that never come here for any other reason. Just a little preparation for our block party. So listen to this, verse 1. Now it came to pass, after Isaac and Rebekah were grieved over Esau's choice, came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son. And he said to him, my son, which was his what? Esau was his favorite. He was his favorite son. He called Esau. I said, my son. He said, here I am. And then he said, behold, I'm now old. Yeah, Dad, I know you're old. I've been watching. No, he says, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. He would live for a long time after this, by the way. He's not as close to the grave as he thinks he is. He says, now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and make me savory food, tasty food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Well, why doesn't he bless him? Why didn't he bless him right there? Maybe it was his first mistake. I don't know, because God had spoken something. But, you know, he said, he'll feed my appetite first. I'm growling. I'm hungry, son. Give me the food that I love, savory, that I may bless you before I die. He makes his blessing contingent upon a menu item. In verse 5, now Rebekah was listening. Ooh, there should be some minor key music right here. Rebekah was listening to this when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. And so Rebekah, she dances over to Jacob. She spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau." And I don't know, I'm just imagining at this point, she's breathless. We've got something, son. We got to do it, and we got to do it now. She moves to Esau, or to Jacob. And where was I? She said, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau." And here's what he said, verse 7. "Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice." And she goes to her what? Her favorite. So the parents are hanging out with their favorites. He said, "Now you listen to me." And oh boy, does she have a plan. She's got an amazing plan. "Obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock." And what do you find in a flock? Sheep or goats. "Go now to the flock. And from there, bring me two choice kids." Goat babies. "Kids of the goats. And I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves." What's she saying? "Honey, I know what your daddy likes to eat. And I can make something for him that'll just hit the spot. So the kind that he loves. And then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." She's saying, "I know what your daddy wants, but I've got a way around this." And she is scheming. I wonder where Jacob learned it. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man." That's why they called him what? Hairy. That's what Esau means. "He's a hairy man. I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me," in other words, feel my hand, my arm, and "I shall seem to be a deceiver to him." Oh, we don't want you to look like a deceiver, Mr. Deceiver, because that's all we've seen him do so far. "You'll be a he'll think that I'm a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not the blessing that I've already stolen from my brother." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son." How often those kind of words roll out of somebody's mouth? "Oh, may I be cursed," when they think their plan is going to succeed. May your curse be on me, my son. "Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory, tasty food such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau. And she's going in deep, isn't she? She grabs his son, the choice clothes, his Sabbath clothes of her elder son Esau, although there wasn't a designated Sabbath yet in Jewish law, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Dressed him up like Esau, fixed the food that she knew her husband would like. And then it says, verse 15, "Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son, which were in the house, put them on Jacob, and she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck." Come on, somebody say, this lady's good. She's a schemer. She's thought this through. Like she's been thinking about this for a while, maybe. "And then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And so he went to his father. And he said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?'" Jacob's on to something immediately. And we know why here in a second. Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game." Oh, and what a game he's playing. "Come and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to him, to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" Now look how deep he goes. He pulls God into this. He said, "Because the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, comes to him in the name of the Lord." Talk about an abuse of using the name of the Lord. He's already lied two or three times. He says, "Oh, because Yahweh has blessed me." And Isaac said, "How is it that you found it so quickly?" He said, "Because the Lord brought it to me." And then Isaac said to Jacob, verse 21, "Please come near, that I may feel you, son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So dad's on to it. Dad's, there's something just not right here. And so Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him. And he said, well, the voice is Jacob's voice. Well, then call it off, Isaac. He said, the voice sounds like Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Here we are on the eve of what? Halloween? And he's all dressed up like Halloween right here. He's dressed up like his twin brother. Not his identical twin, like we've already stated. But he's just playing the game, masquerade. What's the word for that? What's the Bible word for that? Nothing but a hypocrite. He's put on the mask. Thank God can't say thank God, but Isaac couldn't see well. Isaac's, everything's starting to shut down. That's probably why he thinks he's about to die. And so he comes in, he plays his masquerade, and I'm sure Jacob's saying, well, thank God dad's eyes are dimming. And he didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy, verse 23. His hands were hairy like his brother's hands, and so he blessed him. It's all he needed. He blessed him. And then he said, are you really my son Isaac? Or my son Esau? He's got the blessing, but he says, oh, yeah, I am. Yes, I am. He knows that his cover is going to be blown in just a little bit whenever his brother Esau comes back, but that doesn't matter to him. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. That might have been one of the keys to the indiscretion and just the bad decision. But then his father Isaac said to him, come near me and kiss me, my son. And he came near. Oh, does this sound like the Garden of Gethsemane? He came near, and there's this betrayal, including a kiss. He came near and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him. He said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. I'm not sure if that's a blessing or not. Esau smelled like dirt. Or he smelled like rolling around in the meadows. And he said he smells like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. And therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of grain and wine. And let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. And cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. I hope you know it's obvious. He should have said that to him before. Why? Because God said, the older will serve the younger. It was established when the boys were even in the womb. This won't be the typical. The blessing will confer to the younger instead of the older. But it seems like Isaac spent the whole life of these boys ignoring what God had already said, that this would be a backward kingdom from the typical kingdom, and the blessing would confer. And it's only once he's deceived that he passes on that blessing. And now it says that it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Doesn't this sound like a drama that you see in a theater or you read in a well-written novel? Just as he's going out and the door just quietly closes, in comes the next son, Esau. And in comes Esau, his brother, from the hunting. And he also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me. Don't you wish you could see a camera that was on Isaac's face at this point? And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And so he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. And then Isaac trembled exceedingly. He said, who? Where's the one who hunted the game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I've blessed him. Indeed, he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me also, O my father. God, there's something pitiful about this. A son that just all he wants at this point is his father's blessing. I think at this point he knows that the birthright and the blessing, they're gone. But he says, Dad, at least bless me, Dad. And I'm sure he would love for his father to say, he cheated to get it, he doesn't get it. But that's not the way it was. When the blessing was given, when the birthright was passed, it was passed. And he said, verse 35, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly called Jacob, which means what? Heel catcher, supplanter, deceiver. In a sense, a thief of a certain kind. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. I have a hunch that Isaac knew about that. That in however much time had passed, he knew about the deal with the bowl of soup that Esau had bought from his brother at the price of his birthright. Oh, I'm about to die anyway. What good is a birthright if I'm dead? And I think that Isaac probably knew something about that, and maybe the conversation, and this is all surmise. I can't prove this, and it's nothing I could be adamant about, but I can imagine Father Isaac saying, I'm the one that passes on the blessing. What you and your brother did in your little deal, I'm the one that passes on the blessing. We'll sort this out on the day of the blessing. And possibly there was a conversation like that, if he knew about that. He said, it's too late. He's come. He says, is he not rightly called Jacob? Two times now, he's taken away my birthright, and now he's stolen the blessing that you were supposed to give me, Dad. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? And then Isaac answered, and he said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master. And you should be in here, just like the Lord said he was going to be, by the way. I've made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and with wine I've sustained him. What shall I do for you now, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. And then Isaac, his father, answered him and said, behold, your dwelling, here's your blessing, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. That there will be freedom at one point. The yoke, the heavy burden, you're going to let it go one day. And so Esau hated, underscore that, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill him. I'll wait until Dad's dead, and then he's dead, and I'll hunt him down. I can't remember the brand name of this tea. Maybe it's Honest Tea. Anybody ever drink Honest Tea? And you pop the top, and there's usually a little proverb or a saying underneath the lid. And there's a saying on that, and I can't remember. I think it was Confucius. It said, he who goes on a journey of vengeance had better dig two graves. You go out to show vengeance. You go out to track somebody down. You're going to die in the process. Whether it's physically or not, I think there's great, great wisdom in that. But he set his heart to destroy his brother. He said, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. Man, she's got ears everywhere, doesn't she? She's listening to all of this. She doesn't miss a thing. Mom is like that, isn't she? First grade teachers are like that too, aren't they? They have eyes in the back of their head. They probably don't. They have little mirrors right there on the corners of their glasses, which they don't really need just so they can keep their eye on little Billy. And that's just the voice of experience, I'm just saying. But she heard, Rebekah heard the words that were spoken by Esau. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. And now therefore, my son, my favorite son, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days. You know what a few days turned into? Decades. Decades. She would never see her son again. Her scheming went so deep, and her plotting robbed her of her beloved son. She would never see him again. And flee to Haran, and stay with them a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. That doesn't, you know, we don't seem to have that forgetfulness, do we? To forget the evil things that people have done, except by the grace of God. And she said, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth, the Hittite daughters that Esau had married. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? I said it last week. What a dysfunctional family. It really, literally is just falling apart. And you look at all of these people in the story, and I want to make this very quick. To begin with, here's the guys. The most unlikely family that God would ever bless. Here's a detached father. Certainly detached from the boy who has a blessing from before his birth. He should have been mentoring that son and just seeing how God would do what he was about to do. But a detached father who's played favorites and really has ignored the strange promise of God that said the younger is going to be the ruler. And then you've got Rebekah. I don't know what you would call her, but I would say an untrusting mother. She knows the promise. God spoke the promise to her, but she has to. Now, this isn't just a mother thing. This isn't just a woman thing. She took matters into her own hand. When God has made a promise, I can speed this up. She's helping God out. Have you ever done that? Anybody ever done that? How many of you have done that and lived to regret it? I can just help God out just a little bit. How many of you ever tried to help a little birdie out of the shell? It didn't help the birdie, did it? It died. But she's trying to help God out, like all of us have done. She never saw Jacob again. Never saw him again. I'm sure she wept over the decision she made. Then the third guy here is obviously Jacob, the scheming son and brother. And you could count his lies, lied to his dad on so many counts, lie after lie after lie. And even calling God's name into it. Maybe he did learn it from mom, or maybe he's just born. Did any of you ever wrestle with honesty? Oh my goodness. I knew how to lie. I knew how to lie to cover my lies until my next lies didn't cover my lies. And I knew how to, but. And just try to explain my way out of it. He's lying, one lie after another. He had the birthright, but that wasn't enough for him. He wanted the blessing from his father. And he wouldn't give up until he had it, until it was all said and done. Esau, then. And by the way, Jacob is going to live to regret this. He's going to live to regret this with all of his heart. It's going to come back upon him. Jacob will be deceived. Who's he going to meet? Across the river? What's his name? Laban? Oh, he's never seen deception like he's going to see with Uncle Laban. Oh, hey, Uncle Laban! And boy, does he skin him alive, sort of. He undermines him two huge times, and we won't get into that because we're not going there tonight. But there's Jacob's sons will deceive him. With what? With another cloak. He deceived his father with his brother's cloak. And Jacob's sons will deceive Jacob with the cloak of Joseph. Say, saddest thing ever, Dad. He's been killed, and here's his bloody coat. And the deceiver will get deceived. And then there's Esau, the vengeful son, the vengeful brother. His mission would be accomplished. He hurt his parents deeply, both of them. But he repeats. He repents. Does he really repent? You can read it for yourself. Oh, well, let me read it to you. We got a moment to do this. I'm going a little bit longer, but I forgot we had our missions interview tonight. You glad you heard about what Stephanie's doing? Good. Why? I'm assuming you're agreeing in your heart. I hope you're glad. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at this with me. I think it's in, is it 20? Is it 13? Somebody knows where it is. Help me find it if you've got it marked there. I seem to have failed to mark it down. He repented. He sought repentance with tears. Anybody know where I'm at here? Is it 7? No, I've just lost my place. I turn to somebody and say, wow, even my pastor gets, what is it? Of? 12, thank you. There, Hebrews 12, 17. For you, yeah, thank you so much. Thank you, John. He says, for you know that afterward, this is after the birthright was stolen, know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Everybody that I've ever heard on this, I totally agree with. It wasn't what you would call true repentance. What's the other word? It's remorse. And there's a word for repentance that just means, oh, I am so sorry I got caught. I am so sorry. I heard a thing on the evening news, an item a couple of nights ago, about a guy that ran into a liquor store and he had his gun and he's brandishing his gun and he comes around behind the counter and the guy just, you know, he lets him come up and he opens up the cash register and he waits till the guy puts the gun down so he can grab all the money and then he jumps the guy. The guy who was managing the liquor store jumps this young man and just throws him to the floor and he pummels the guy. And as he's leaving the liquor store, he's crying. Why? Why? Well, because he got beat up and because he got caught, he's crying his way. And the manager of the store said, I hope I taught him a lesson and he's going to change his life. No, he went crying away probably till he can maybe try to do it more successfully the next time. And that's the kind of repentance. It says he's there's two times back in Genesis 27 where it says he wept. But it wasn't the kind of deep repentance that, oh, what a fool I was. He's angry because the last thing you hear is, oh, I'm going to get that boy and I am going to take him down. Question as we wrap up here. First of all, there's no great role models in chapter 27. There's nothing you see in 27 there where you would say, oh, I want to be just like Jacob. Oh, I wish I could be just like Esau or Rebekah or Isaac. Not one of them. They'll all have bright moments. They've all either had or will have bright moments in their story, but not this day. It's like I said, this is one of the saddest chapters in the Bible. Here's the question. How could God use people like this? Because that's all he has to work with. There's none righteous, no, not one. Two of them will make it into the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Isaac and Jacob, both of them will be listed as great examples of faith, but not on this day. As they took matters into their own hands and they were allowed to be deceived just for a passion for a little more fancy meat from the sun. So back to our title. Only one role model here. And the only role model for any of us is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me say to you that you can be a role model for people up to the point that you walk with the Lord. How many of you know someone personally, okay? How many of you know somebody personally that you would say, on my way to becoming more like Jesus, I would love to be a little more like that person? Anybody have role models? On the count of three, say them to yourself. Don't shout them out. But thank God you have people like that. You know what I pray? I pray that I can be a role model like that. Not from a pulpit. But, you know, down on the street where we all live, that God would use my life in a way that my life can point people to Christ. Not just my words from a pulpit or on a radio speaker, but that my life will be something that would make people say, I want to learn to trust God. I want to learn to love people like Him. And I'll tell you what, if you want to look at somebody who does that way better than me, look at my wife, because she does. She's an amazing woman of God. So yeah, there's only one role model. Yeah, there's many, many great examples of men and women of faith in the Bible, including Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Joseph and Gideon. But they all had their moments. They all had their weak points. None of them were perfect. Don't follow Abraham to Egypt. Don't follow him on those steps. Follow who to Egypt? Follow Jacob to Egypt, because God told him to go to Egypt and learn what he learned at that time in his life. And let God take you where He wants you to go. Follow Paul, as Paul says, I follow Jesus. Follow Ruth's example. And she followed her mother-in-law. Beautiful, beautiful story of just compassion. Follow Esther, who will say what? Isn't that one of your favorite quotes in the Bible? Not just ladies, but gentlemen as well. She says, maybe I was brought to the kingdom, what? For such a time, for a time just like this. And then now what's that most famous thing that she says when she knows she's facing danger? She says what? If I die, I die. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what I can to help the helpless. And if I perish, oh well, I perish. Follow those who follow Christ. By far, our role model is Jesus. Amen? Amen. Washing feet like Jesus. Embracing untouchables like Jesus. Speaking the truth like Jesus did. And my desire is to be a role model of faith like that. So put your faith and your confidence, all of your hope in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then seek by His grace to be a great role model to the people around you. Anybody thankful we're moving out of chapter 27? It gets harder, but it gets better too. Why? Because you see our one and only hero, God, doing amazing things for people like you. All of these things, the Scripture says, they're written for all of us to give us hope, because God's mercies are endless and His grace is absolutely abounding. But and as we close up, you can close your Bible. I want to remind you, yeah, these brothers have been battling since before they were born. But you know what? They're going to work it out one day. Have you read ahead in the story? They work it out. And you know who steps ahead in working it out? Esau, who said, I'm going to kill that guy. He is so ready. And we're way, way ahead of ourselves on that. The worst chapter for you, and this is what comforts me as we close. Your worst chapter doesn't have to be your last chapter. It wasn't for Esau, and it wasn't for Jacob either. How many of you got bad chapters behind you? I do. They're not my last chapter. And I am going to finish in faith and finish by His grace and finish strong. You too? Say it stronger if you mean it. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for our teachers tonight, Isaac and Rebecca. And thank You for Jacob and Esau, Lord. Oh, my goodness. How You ironed out some of that stuff, Father. There's pain in all that. But Lord, teach us the lesson of trusting You and leaving it to You to work out Your promises. And Father, I just pray for those tonight that needed a word of hope, that they would get that tonight, Lord, knowing that You are the God that overcomes all of our weaknesses, all of our mess-ups, Lord, even our sins. It doesn't give us an excuse to stay in it. But Lord, would You move us past our failures and move us on to better days of receiving your love, responding in faith, and living by grace. In the strong name of Jesus, thank You, Lord. Amen. Amen. On your way out to help or wherever you're going, turn to somebody and say, He's faithful even when we're not. He is faithful. Now, that's not an invitation to be unfaithful. But when you blow it, He is still faithful. He's good. If you need prayer tonight, come on up and we'd love to pray with you. If you're ready to say yes to Jesus and thank Him for His death on the cross for you, then come on down. We'd love to pray with you. Grace and peace on you. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.